It just told the story in such a emotional way of the verses that we'll be looking at this morning. Children's Church is dismissed, and we're going to look now to the Lord and ask for His help as we turn to His Word. Father, we do thank You again for Your Word, for the message of it, Lord, for the grace that You show us in this story of these two lives. Father, we pray that You would overcome the weakness of the one who speaks and ask that Your Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, that You would personalize this word and that you would speak to the heart need of each one of us. We thank You, Lord, for Your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to open to Mark chapter 5, this passage starting in verse 21. Just to kind of set the passage in its context, remember what has just happened as we've been working our way through this gospel. Jesus had led His disciples into a storm intentionally and showed them His power over nature when He calmed the storm. They crossed the lake, and it seems that they were on a mission to keep a divine appointment, to meet with one particular man possessed by a demonic legion, and to set him free, and then to send him back as a witness to His own people. Now they came back across the lake. In the midst of a multitude, we see two more divine appointments. We see two lives that are inextricably connected. One, a dying child from a prominent family. We'll see more about her next week. And the other, at the center of the message today, a woman whose disease would have left her outcast and marginalized. The child was 12 years old. The woman had been afflicted for 12 years. And the only hope for both of them is Jesus. The main idea that I want to focus on as I look at this, you should have it there in your outline in the bulletin, is that Jesus is no respecter of persons. He came to give new life to all who reach out to Him in faith. First of all, we see this prayer, this desperate intercession of a father for his daughter. It says that Jesus came across the lake in the boat to the other side. A great crowd gathered around Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Seeing Him, he fell at His feet and implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay Your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And He went with him. There's no lack of ministry opportunity when Jesus got back across the lake. There was a huge crowd of people. But one desperate man in particular seems to find his way through the crowd to meet with Jesus and to plead with Him for His help. Can't you just hear the humility and the sincerity as he pleads with Him? He falls at His feet and He pleads earnestly, it says. Now, it's interesting, that word plead, or to plead earnestly, we've already seen it four times in this chapter. It only occurs nine times in the whole Gospel of Mark, but five of the times are here right in this chapter. The legion had begged, they had pled with Jesus not to be tortured, and they pled with Him to send Him into the herd of pigs. The people of the land begged Jesus to leave when they saw His power. The delivered man, the man who from whom the demons had been cast out, he begged Jesus that He might go with him. That's a four. And here now, this time, this father comes and falls down before Jesus and pleads with Him. to help his daughter. Now remember, in general, the attitude of the Jewish leadership toward Jesus. To say the least, they had not warmly embraced him and his mission. In fact, some were already plotting to kill him. But Jesus, whatever this father's previous attitude toward him might have been, Jesus is seen by the man as someone who seems to have power, who seems like he could help his daughter when no one else could. And so in his desperation, he comes. And in humility, he falls down before him and asks him to heal his daughter. He says, come and put your hands on her. Now, he had been doing a lot of ministry, Jesus, in Galilee in this early part of his ministry. He had done miracles of healing. In fact, on one occasion, we read a story where he publicly, intentionally healed a man on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Now, we're not sure if Jairus was there or not, but certainly the testimony of his miracles, if he hadn't seen them himself, he had heard about these miracles that Jesus was doing. And so he comes to him. He comes seeking help in his desperation. And there's no sign of Jesus hesitating, asking about his faith, or if he had changed his mind about him. But he sees a man in need. He hears of a child in need. And he goes. He goes with him. The scriptures are full of invitations for us to pray. When you think about it, we're all told to call on the Lord. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, it says in Romans chapter 10, will be saved. We're told to ask him for our daily bread. Jesus says, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. Well, this man comes to Jesus and he pleads with him for help. As I read that simple prayer of this father, the emotion that he expresses, I remembered a prayer meeting in our church in New Jersey about 30 years ago. One of the men in the church was a dear brother, a godly man, but for whatever reason, he had never prayed publicly before, certainly never in a church service of any kind, and he had gotten terrible news that his brother was with a malignant, apparently terminal tumor on his spine. And I remember that prayer meeting when, in the midst of people praying, this man prayed from the depth of his heart, the most touching, profound, and concise prayer that I've ever heard, I think. From the depths of his heart, he just cried out, Lord, touch my brother. That was it. No amen, nothing else. But the rest of us just fell silent. God heard that prayer. Not by giving a miracle of physical healing. But Mike's brother Paul had time to make a clear profession of faith in Jesus. And as he was getting near death, he said he only had one regret, that he took so long to put his trust in Jesus. He had a testimony to his family, a life-changing testimony. The Lord had touched him, just as his brother had asked. It's good and it's proper for us to pray for healing in this life. And sometimes when it fits God's purposes, he will grant a miracle of intervention and healing. And I think God is in all healing that we experience. Amen? If we're healed, it's because God has graciously allowed it. But even when Jesus did these miracles of healing, the ones that we're reading about in the Bible, the ones that we see in our lives. We know that it's only temporary. We know that it's only a picture of what one day is going to happen. It's appointed unto men once to die. That when he grants those miracles of healing, it's just looking ahead to something better that he's going to do in the future. The Bible talks about this corruptible putting on incorruption, this mortal immortality. We read about a day in the book of Revelation when it says the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as his God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any more mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. That day will come for God's people. When the curse is undone. And finally, there will be no more pain and death and suffering and sickness. It's probable that when Jairus came to Jesus at this time, he wasn't thinking about the future kingdom. He probably wasn't even thinking about whether or not Jesus was the promised Messiah. But he had either seen or heard the stories of what Jesus was doing. That he had healed others. And could it be that he would touch his daughter and rescue her from the brink of death? The leadership of the Jews had not warmly embraced Jesus and his message up to this point. But Jesus was no respecter of persons. A father was asking and a child was in need. And Jesus came to give new life to all who would reach out to him in faith. So we see this desperate intercession. Then we see a touch of faith in verses 24 and following. A beggar reaching out to the king. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus. So she hadn't seen him do these miracles, but she had heard about him. She heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The scene is described there in verse 24, a great crowd thronging about Jesus. Now remember that Jesus is going with a desperate father to minister to the need of his dying daughter. And though some of the leadership of the Jews was plotting against Jesus, Jesus was not hesitating at all. He was going with this man to help this child. And then in the midst of the crowd, somehow this woman works her way near him. And we see the description of her in verses 25 and 26. She had had this discharge of blood for 12 years. She had suffered under many physicians. She spent all that she had. She was desperate. There was nowhere else to turn, but she had heard about Jesus. Now, when we read the book of Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25, we know that her condition would have meant that she was ceremonially unclean. Now think about what that meant. She was essentially excluded from the worship of Israel. She couldn't go near the temple grounds. She would not have been allowed to enter a synagogue even to hear the public reading of the scriptures. Being out in public like this would have meant that she would have rendered anybody that she touched, anybody she came in contact with, unclean. I think that this had been going on for 12 years. Had she been alienated from her family and friends? We don't know for sure. The song seemed to take that perspective right as we heard it. She was ostracized. If she was married, had her husband by now divorced her? The Bible doesn't say. But we know that she was desperate. She had looked in many places for help and for a cure, and she had found none. Now think about the contrast here. This woman, marginalized and an outcast, and Jairus, a respected leader of the synagogue. An outcast, unclean, or a prominent person, we are all desperately needy. I remember seeing one of the pictures there in Texas, a helicopter flying over a huge flooded area, and it struck me that they flew over this area with these huge houses, mansions, beautiful homes, water covering the first floor, and then two areas with smaller homes and apartments, and the same thing. Without discrimination, those people are hurting, right? There's tremendous need that people are suffering. The same is true spiritually. We're all in the same boat. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, not even one. Here we see two people, these two stories, Jairus, who was desperate, and this woman who no doubt was desperate because of what she had been suffering for so long. And they both looked to the same one, the one who came to be our rescuer, who came to be our Savior. And she works her way up to Jesus, who's going with Jairus to heal his daughter. And she touches him. She touches his garment. And she's healed. As I read that, I remembered something. I was able to locate it that Augustine said. He said, faith is to believe what we do not see. And the reward of faith is to see what we believe. Now, I wonder when Augustine wrote that, if he was thinking of this story. She believed what she did not see, that if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And then she touched him. And she saw what she believed. She was healed. The faith of this woman is explained here, starting in verse 27. She had not, it seems, been in the crowds that had seen the miracles. She had heard the reports about Jesus. People had been talking about what Jesus was doing. They were testifying to what he was doing. And she heard those reports, and she believed. She had not yet seen, but she heard, and she believed. That's faith. Hearing what God is doing and recognizing it and believing it. And she came seeking him. She believed if she could only touch him, she would be healed. It's interesting. Why didn't she ask Jesus to heal her? Maybe she felt like she was unworthy after being an outcast for so long. We don't know for sure. I kind of wondered if maybe she realized Jesus was on an urgent mission. He was making a house call. He was going with Jairus. She didn't want to slow him down. I'll just touch his garment. That's enough. That's all I need. If I could just get that close, I'll be healed. Let him go and take care of this young girl. And she touches him. And she's healed. It doesn't seem like she had a lot of faith. She didn't know a lot about who Jesus was. It was like a tiny mustard seed. And faith might start that way, right? But more important than the object of our faith is the greatness, more important rather than the greatness of our faith, is the greatness of the object of our faith. It's not that we have great faith, it's that we have a great Savior, right? And she looks to him and she trusts that he can do what she needed. J. Gresham Machen was one of the founders of Westminster Seminary, and he said this. He said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. This woman reaches out, hoping and believing that this man of God who is passing through the crowd is able to bring healing where no one else could. She touches the edge of his robe and she's healed. Rich or poor, prominent or outsider, he is able to meet our deepest need. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He came to give new life to all who will reach out to him in faith. But Jesus doesn't simply leave it there. She's healed and continue on his way, on his house call. But he takes an opportunity to reveal his grace to this woman and to Jairus and to others who were there. It says Jesus, perceiving in himself that his power had gone out of him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" I read that and I kind of wonder, you know, didn't Jesus really know who touched him? Because we have this fact that he's the God-man. He's God and man in one person. And it seems as though we had a little discussion about this at our men's meeting on Tuesday, I think, that at times Jesus worked within the limitations of his humanity as a man filled with the Spirit, recognizing that the Father was with him, carrying out the Father's will. And at other times, like in the boat on the stormy sea, he shows his deity, "Peace be still," and he reveals his deity and calms the sea. It seems here Jesus, as a man filled with the Spirit, recognized that something had happened. He knew what had happened. He turns and he seeks, "Who touched me?" He asks the question, and there's no sense of the woman considering running away or denying it. She knew that she had been healed. Now, the disciples, on the other hand, "Lord, don't you see this crowd? People are bumping up against you, and you ask, 'Who touched me?'" The disciples didn't understand, but Jesus knew, the woman knew, and even though she was afraid, she stopped. She bowed down before him, and she told him, it says, the whole truth. She confessed to him, "It was me." And it could be that in her turning and in her coming back to Jesus, in the healing that she had experienced, that her faith is deepening. This was a miracle. She was healed instantly, and she realized it, and it was because of this man, and so she turns to him. And even though she's filled with fear and trembling, it says, she tells him the whole truth. And Jesus' word to her here, it is something that he only says, I believe, this one time in Scripture, verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter." It's the only time that Jesus calls someone daughter. And think about it. Jairus, at the beginning of the story, had said, "Lord, come, heal my daughter." And could it be that this tender word that Jesus uses here to address this woman is not only for her to hear, but for the other people, for Jairus and for the other people who are there to hear as well. This woman who had been outcast, unclean, and rejected, he says to her, you're my daughter. You're part of my family. And he says, your faith has healed you. Now, some of your translations have a different word there, because the word sozo that is translated healed in that verse is also the word that is translated saved. And some of your translations may say, your faith has saved you. He was revealing himself to her. He was showing his compassion and his love. This was not only a powerful man of God who was passing by, who could work miracles, who had healed her, but it was someone who knew her. Someone who was concerned about her. Someone who loved her, who would call her, who had been marginalized, outcast, ostracized, daughter. He was revealing himself to her. He was showing his compassion. And even as Jairus was thinking about his daughter, who was home dying, who he was hoping that Jesus would come and they were on their way to see her, he must have paused and thought, what does this mean? What kind of grace is this? Jesus hadn't forgotten about Jairus and his daughter, by the way. We'll get to that next week. But Jesus took the time to lead this woman to a deeper faith. Our destination is the new heavens and the new earth. But God isn't only interested in getting us to the destination, right? He's going to use the things that we pass through now to grow our faith, to deepen our relationship with Him. Have you been moved by the suffering that we've seen on the news in this past week, and some of you perhaps have experienced in your own lives? We heard the testimony of a missionary in a painful situation that went through a terrible crime against her person, and then we see the thousands of displaced people down in Texas, and the loss of life. We have friends who are grieving. George Mueller was one of the great men of faith in the modern age of the church, and he said this. He said, "God delights to increase the faith of His children. I say, and I say it deliberately, trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of His hands as evidences of His love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which He is seeking to strengthen in us." God uses the things that we pass through to deepen our faith. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Regardless of class or position, all people are important to Him. A synagogue ruler or an unclean outcast of a woman, it didn't matter. They equally reflected the image of God, and they equally needed deliverance from sin. That's the main idea in this passage. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Remember who He is. Remember why He came. He came to give new life to all who will reach out to Him in faith. Let's look to Him together in prayer. Lord, we do bow before You in the name of